Now, Jesus
said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. He called him to him and said, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. The steward said to himself, well, what shall I do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, that people might receive me into the houses when I am put out of their stewardship. Summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe the master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill. Sit down quickly, write 50. He said another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. He said, no, take your bill and write 80. The master commended this dishonest steward for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends of yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they might receive you into the eternal habitations. In the Gospel of Luke, our Lord teaches us that we will find certain things in places where the rest of the world would never think to look. You want to find a neighbor? Find a Samaritan traveling salesman. You want to find someone who's rich? Look for a woman who only has 2 coins to her name. You want to find an honest man? Look up in a tree for a larcenous tax collector. You want to find genuine eyes of faith? Look for a crucified thief on a cross. You want to find the Son of God? Look for the man crucified next to that thief. Christianity is full of irony, says our Lord. And in fact, if you need lessons in the very nature of the essence of faith, look to the example of a dishonest steward. This parable is almost shocking in its immorality. A rich man receives word that his steward has been cheating him, and he must have suspected that was true because he doesn't even bother to investigate the charges. He just calls the steward in before him and says, you're fired. And the steward doesn't attempt to defend himself, which is another good sign he was probably guilty. The steward has to think. What am I going to do? And in his worst moment, he comes up with his best idea. Being a dishonest man, he comes up with a dishonest plan, but it is tinged with charity and grace. Calls in his master's debtors one by one. How much do you owe, son? 100 measures of oil? I didn't hear that right. I think you meant 50. Write down 50. What do you owe? 100 measures of wheat? No, I think that's wrong. I think your math's off. Put down 80. And on he goes, interviewing the master's debtors, turning the master's debtors into the steward's friends, spending money that was not his, but acting with generosity and kindness and graciousness. And even the master is so impressed by the man's ingenuity, he says to him, well done. Though he doesn't give him his job back. Now, what are we to make of this story? Is Jesus commending to us ripping off our employers? Living a life of dishonesty, spending money that's not ours? No. Not the point. But he wants us to see that in this position of extremity, A man knows he is too weak, too old to dig, too proud, too ashamed to beg, sees himself for what he is, and in this moment comes to a realization about himself. All of his attempts to enrich himself, everything he's done to aggrandize himself has failed. He has made a mess of his life. All his machinations have done has caused him to get fired from a good job. And so he thinks, well, if I'm going to wheel and deal, why don't I wheel and deal in behalf of other people? And so he acts graciously and kindly and forgivingly to other people, wins their friendship that they might help him when he most needs aid. What Jesus is saying to us is, there comes a time in our lives where we have to see ourselves for who we are. There comes a time when we have to see ourselves with clarity. Necessity might be the mother of invention, but desperation is the father of clarity. There are times when we must see ourselves for who we really are. And to see that we cannot be our own master, left to our own devices, all our machinations will only make a mess of our lives, create problems we can't solve ourselves. And in those moments, our only recourse is to cast ourselves in absolute dependence upon the trustworthiness of God. We cannot be our own master. We must see ourselves as who we are, completely dependent upon the grace of our Heavenly Father. We must cast ourselves upon that Heavenly Parent in absolute trust and then live with graciousness and goodness and mercy toward God's creatures. And when we live in absolute trust with our God, in absolute dependence upon our Creator, and then live graciously toward God's creatures, we have discovered the answer to why we're meant to live. Extend the parable just a little bit. Let us say that this dishonest steward, by his graciousness and kindness, has won a place among a household that's grateful to him. But this plan only works if his conversion to kindness and goodness and graciousness is sincere. If he falls back into his dishonest ways, if the family starts missing its good china or its silverware, they're going to know this man has turned larcenous and kick him back out on the street. If this man who has been gracious and kind suddenly turns crabby and self-centered, he's going to wear out his welcome and be kicked back out on the street as destitute as he could have been. His conversion must be genuine or his plan will fail. That's an important insight into the nature of faith, because there are a whole host of people who practice what I call pharmacy faith, pharmacy religion. And that's to say, they get themselves in trouble, they've made a real mess of their lives, and so they say, Lord, just get me out of this and I'll serve you all of my days. They remind me a couple of my classmates at Georgia on my hall who pulled a real bad prank and got in an elevator to make their escape, and the elevator stopped working. And they're praying, oh God, just get us out of this. We'll become preachers. We'll become deacons. And then the elevator starts working again, and they go right back to their rascally ways. They had a pharmacy faith. Now, who knows? Maybe by now they've made good on their promise. They might be deacons in a Baptist church somewhere, for all I know. The point is, pharmacy religion is shallow, superficial, and manipulative. It's trying to gain God's favor just for the crisis at hand. And once the crisis at hand is over, they throw away that faith like an empty pillbox. Many people who practice pharmacy religion get through the crisis. And once the crisis is over, they throw away their faith. And they're right back as lost as they were. But let's see if the parable is turned another way, maybe the way Jesus' logic suggests. Let's say that this dishonest steward's conversion is genuine. His turn toward graciousness and charity and kindness is lasting. He has come to realize in so doing, this is how you treat people. People are not instruments to be manipulated. When you treat people with grace and kindness and love, you form lasting friendships on the basis of integrity and respect. Maybe this honest steward's change of heart gives him a whole change of perspective. Maybe that's why the master commends him, because in being kind to others and receiving kindness back, he has understood the very nature of life. And so the master says, "Well done." Do we see ourselves with clarity? Do we come to understand that a pharmacy faith, a superficial, shallow, mundane, manipulative faith, will not do us in the end? But a dynamic relationship, a relationship of absolute trust, a life of throwing ourselves upon God's grace and mercy daily, a living, dynamic relationship of walking with the Father provides us with the spiritual resources to pour out grace and kindness and mercy to others, and provides us the very answer to the question, why am I given the privilege of life? It's to live in relationship with our Creator and to pour out love and mercy upon God's creatures. One more thought about the parable. What if the steward had said, "Well, if I pour out kindness and grace to others, it's possible they'll receive me. But if I do that, that will indicate I am in need. I would rather starve." Who would say that? People say that in relation to faith all the time. I think of a conversation I had years ago. Young man, brilliant young man, Ivy League trained, came into my office and said, "Dr. Krimmer, I can feel God tugging upon my heart, but I am resisting that call with every fiber of my being." "Why?" I asked. "Because," he said, "I believe my resistance is heroic. I see faith as a crutch." And I looked at him and I asked, "And what's wrong with a crutch?" And his eyes grew big as if I had questioned one of his fundamental beliefs. I said, "Look, if you go out tomorrow and break your leg and they put your leg in a cast and they give you crutches and you throw them away, are you going to consider that act heroic or supremely stupid?" A crutch is an instrument meant to move you from woundedness to health. Faith can be a crutch that moves you from woundedness to health. Look at your life, I said, for all of your brilliance. Your relationships are in shambles. Your vocation gives you no satisfaction. Your life is purposeless and listless. You are a wounded man. You could use a crutch, the crutch of faith, to move you toward wholeness. It took a long time, but that young man came to find that faith was indeed the instrument he needed to move from woundedness to healing, from brokenness to wholeness. He came to understand why he was given the gift of life. G.K. Chesterton, one of the most brilliant Christian writers of all time, was an agnostic as a teenager. And with his brilliant mind, he believed he could create a philosophy of life on his own. But as he began his discovery and pilgrimage, he came to a startling realization. Every wondrous truth he discovered had already been discovered by Christianity. He would find a wondrous discovery and be ready to proclaim it, only to find Christ had already proclaimed it. Christianity had already found it. And this brilliant young man begins a pilgrimage, analyzing life, which he comes to see as a wondrous fairy tale whose purpose is to create in us a sense of wonder and awe. But then he was dealt a real issue. He wanted to be thankful for this fairy tale of wonder and awe, but as an agnostic, he had no one to thank. And so he began a pilgrimage that moved him toward faith, that would allow him to find the source of his life and the someone he could thank for the wonder and mystery and beauty of life. A Duke psychoanalyst some years ago started a study determined to show the correlation between faith and mental illness. He was sure that religion was a delusion, faith was a form of mental illness. And as he began his study, he began to be shocked because almost every study he consulted established a correlation between religious upbringing and physical and emotional and spiritual health. He looked at 27 studies, and 23 of them established a firm correlation between a stable spiritual household and mental and psychological and emotional and physical stability. The more he studied, the more he realized that children brought up in a spiritual environment were statistically far less likely to fall into drug abuse or alcohol addiction or suicide. This non-believer, the more he studied the correlation between faith and health, came to realize that faith was not a mental illness. It was a vehicle by which people accessed the energy of vitality that led to wholeness. And on the basis of his study, he was moved from unbelief to belief. The dishonest steward, at the critical moment of his life, sees himself clearly and begins to act with generosity and kindness. There comes a point where we have to see ourselves clearly. We cannot be our own God. We cannot be our own master. There comes a point where our intellect, our machinations hit a dead end. All we can do is cast ourselves in absolute trust upon the God who gave us life and receive from that God the spiritual energy to live with charity and love and grace toward God's creatures. To live in dynamic relationship with God and to pour out love of Christ for others. That is why we are placed upon this earth and given the wondrous gift we call life. May we pray together. Lord, may we learn from unexpected places amazing and life-changing lessons. May we learn those lessons and throw ourselves upon you in absolute dependence and trust, that you might throw us again out into the world in love. In the name of that Christ we pray. Amen. Even